Dedicated physicians want to save people's lives. About 2,000 years ago, a physician determined to save a man's life. Not through medicines, but by writing a letter. The man he wrote to may have well been a government official. That may be indicated in his salutation to the man. In the second letter he wrote to this man, he dropped the official title, which may be an indication that because of the letter that he wrote to this man, the man indeed's life was saved. That is, his soul was saved. This physician was Luke. And the man he wrote to was a man by the name of Theophilus. He called him Most Excellent Theophilus. If you have your New Testament, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at the introduction to this physician's letter to this man named Theophilus. We'll begin by reading the four verses that forms the introduction to his letter. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, Most Excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. We see four things that are mentioned in this introductory statement. First of all, what he's writing about. Secondly, where he got his information. And thirdly, we see how he performed his search to be able to provide a letter that would give reliable data. And finally, why he would even take the time to write this letter that is some length that you find in your Bible. By the grace of God, by his providence, this letter, although it's written nearly 2,000 years ago, you have a copy of it in your hand. Because of God's wonderful providence, the copy you have in your hand is accurate and reliable. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at this letter, particularly these four verses about this letter that Luke wrote. First of all, just notice in the text there in verse 1 what he said he's writing about. He said in the New American Standard, the things accomplished among us. You'll note if you have the New American Standard Version, there's a marginal note there. It gives an alternative reading for that little phrase. In the marginal note, it says, on which there is full conviction. Either way will work. But Luke is writing about things not only that were fulfilled or that happened, but things that were widely believed among those called Christians there in the first century. And it's those things that for some reason was of interest to this man Theophilus. And so Luke decides to give him the data that is accurate and reliable relative to those things that were accomplished or that were believed so strongly by early Christians. Obviously, to get the full content of what he's writing about, we'd have to read the entire letter, and we can't do that. But we can get some sense of what Luke is writing about by gleaning from several passages in his letter. If you look over at Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, he says that an angel appeared to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Verse 28, coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was astounded at the message. The angel said, "Don't be afraid," and began to explain to her what would happen. He told her that she was going to have a child. This was puzzling to Mary, since she knew that she had never had sexual relationships with a man. And so, verse 34, she said, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So here is a birth that is unlike any other birth that had ever taken place in human history before or since. That is, that a woman had a child without relations with a man. Mary, of course, produced that body, but who was in that body? It was indeed the one, he says, called the Son of God. The virgin birth didn't make him the Son of God. The virgin birth marked him out as the Son of God. He came from heaven and entered into a human body. In a sermon Jesus preached over in John chapter 6, just hold your finger at Luke 1. But in a sermon Jesus preached in John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, he said, "It is not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You remember the manna in the Old Testament. They didn't grow the flour, the wheat, make the flour. It was just there in the mornings. It came from heaven in a miraculous way. Well, he said that was foreshadowing what his work was to be when he came from heaven. In verse 38, he said, "I have come down from heaven." There was no question about what he was claiming, though they didn't believe it. Because in verse 41 and 42, they said, "How could this be? We know his mother and brothers." They did not understand how it could be that this man who stood before them did not have an earthly origin. But that's what he claims. And as Luke begins this letter, remember, Luke is a physician. He knows about physical birth. But he starts out with this outstanding claim to this Theophilus, a man evidently of distinction, writing about something no one had ever heard about before. He said, "I want to tell you what's believed, what's happened among us, and that there's this woman, a virgin, who had a child, and she was told that that birth would mark him off as a being that has never been known to mankind on the earth, fulfillment of God's promises, the Son of God." And so this message this doctor wrote about was about a being that came from heaven, and he introduces that concept here in the very first chapter in his letter. As you go over to chapter 4, this man that he's writing about, this child now has matured to the age of 30 plus, and he's become a teacher and a preacher. And then he's preaching some things that are rather outstanding, some things that are different. People are listening. Some are being amazed. Some are being offended. He's just a carpenter. How do you know what he's preaching is the truth? He's making some outstanding claims even about himself. Well, when Luke writes this man Theophilus, he gives evidence for what was believed among them, what had been accomplished to produce that faith. He said in verse 40 of chapter 4, "While the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them." I don't know that the people understood the full import at this point of what he was doing. I'll tell you, the demons did. They knew what it proved. The next verse says, "Demons also were coming out of many shouting, 'You are the Son of God.'" These angelic beings, these spirit beings, understood very well that the power he was exercising on people demonstrated very clearly that he was indeed, what we read in chapter 1, the Son of God. If you go over to chapter 5, in verse 24, in a remarkable incident in a room full of unbelievers, where a man had been let down through the roof. And Jesus had told that man, "Your sins are forgiven." And his detractors thought, although they didn't say it verbally, that he's blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. So he makes the statement that he can forgive sins, but where's the proof? It does no good to write to Theophilus about some man who can forgive sins if there's no evidence to support it. So here's the evidence. Verse 24, in the midst of all the people in this room, he said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home glorifying God. Understand, a physician is writing this. He's writing it to someone called Most Excellent Theophilus, possibly a government figure. And he makes this outstanding claim as a physician to this respected person, whoever this is, that Jesus was able to say to a man paralyzed, "Get up, pick up your pallet," in proof of his claim to forgive sins. In the next verse, it says they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." In chapter 7, and verse 20, when the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you." So John sent some agents, some messengers to Jesus. And these messengers were sent by John to ask the question, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Is he? Is he the one that we prayed with Rocky about in that covenant with Abraham, the expected one? Is he the one that was supposed to sit on David's throne, their illustrious king of 1,000 years earlier? Are you the expected one? How is John to know? How are the people to know? Verse 21, "At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind." A physician writing about things like this, he's writing it in the time frame of the people who lived and who could have denied it or bore testimony to the truth of it. This wasn't written 100 years later, written in the first century. And he says, "Are you the expected one?" John says, "Well, here, let me show you that I am." He worked the miracles because he loved people, no doubt. Because he had compassion on people, no doubt. But there was a higher purpose. And Luke says, we believe these things because this evidence has been so capably confirmed by the miracles that he worked. Note the next verse. He said, "Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." Note that last phrase. "The poor have the gospel, the good news, preached to them." That's what Luke's writing about. The gospel of this being called Jesus. Is he the Christ? That's what Luke is writing about. John 14:11, Jesus invited people to believe because of the works that he did. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, before an unbelieving audience, Peter said, "You know the miracles that he did among you." And so these miracles that are recorded not only by Luke, but by Matthew, by Mark, and by John, were designed to give confidence to the reader that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, was valid and true. Look back at Luke chapter 1. People were willing to give up everything to follow this man Jesus. Maybe that was of particular interest to Theophilus, the devotion, the sacrifice that people manifested who called themselves Christian. Why would they do it? Obviously because of the majesty of the being we've already read about. But what does this being offer? Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. the announcement to John the Baptist's father that his son, John the Baptist, would be the forerunner of this person named Jesus. Now he says what this person would be that John would announce. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He's visited us and accomplished redemption for His people and raised up a horn of salvation, that is powerful salvation for us. What kind of salvation? Go down a little bit further to verse 77. To give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Not salvation from Roman taxes and oppression, although many of the materialistic people, that's what they wanted, but to redeem them from the guilt and power and condemnation of sin. And Luke tells Theophilus, I'm writing about a cure that's far greater than anything in the medical profession. I'm writing about a disease that's far more deadly than any men can incur in their bodies. And I'm writing about a physician like none other who can cure every one of those diseases, the Son of God, because He forgives men of their sins. In the 19th chapter of Luke, and in the 10th verse, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know from Matthew's account, a Jewish writer to Jewish readers, when he talked about the man's name, Jesus, he pointed out that he was given that name purposely because that name meant Savior. He would save His people from their sins. Then if you look in Luke chapter 24, as Luke gets to the end of this letter to Theophilus, he writes about if it's possible to write something more remarkable than a virgin birth about a person coming from heaven. If it's possible to write about something more outstanding than one who could make paralyzed people walk and blind people see and deaf people hear and raise the dead. He writes about this man Jesus, who suffered the agonies of the cross, a spear thrust through his side, put in a sealed tomb, left there from Friday evening till Sunday morning. And then people come to the tomb who had witnessed all these events, expecting to do more honor to the one they loved who had now been put to death. But remarkably, they find the tomb empty. Beginning in verse 1 on the first day of the week at early dawn. That's this day of the week, and that's why we're here. At early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared and found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And when they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man was delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. By the way, that clearly identifies the first day of the week as the third day from the time of His crucifixion. He said, I told you that was going to happen. He had been telling His disciples it was going to happen. It's Sunday morning, and to their surprise, because they did not expect it, He has risen from the dead. A physician. He knows about life and death. He knows about bodies decaying in the tomb. How in the world can a dead body be given life again? It was certainly beyond His powers, beyond the powers of all medical science today. But He said, Theophilus, this is what's been accomplished among us. This is what we believe with all confidence, that this Jesus who came from heaven, preached this message of salvation, confirmed it with miracles, although He was crucified on the first day of the week, He arose from the grave, and He's living today. So what Luke wrote about was what we would simply call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, the next question is, where did he get his information? Where did he get his data? Well, let's go back and see what he told Theophilus. Did he dream it up? Was this a feeling? Was this a vision in the middle of the night? Was this just a family thing that was handed down? No, here's how he said how he got it. He said, they were handed down to us, true enough, but by who? Those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. The word eyewitnesses refers to someone who's actually seen the things that he's testifying to. The word that Luke wrote, remember that Luke was a physician. And the word that Luke used to talk about eyewitnesses is the word from which we get autopsy. What did that man die from? Well, we can guess at it. I tell you what, let's do an autopsy. And we'll see. And we'll know for certain. Luke says this information we got was from eyewitnesses. They were there, they heard, they experienced the things that are surely believed among us and have been handed down to us. You say, I don't have any confidence in things that have been handed down. Luke himself does not claim to be an eyewitness. He doesn't. Two of the four gospel writers, Mark and Luke, were not eyewitnesses of some of the things that they wrote in the gospels. They were handed down. You say, I don't have any confidence in that? Yes, you do. You call someone your mother because it was handed down to you by credible witnesses or testimony. Who discovered America? Were you there? You know anybody alive today that was there? You believe what you believe because it was handed down on the basis of credible testimony of those who were there. If you go to a court of law and you're in the jury box, and someone's on trial, it may be their life at stake. And maybe there's a witness that is crucial, but he can't be there. So they go out ahead of time. And they interview that witness under oath. And then a deposition is filed. It's the written testimony of that witness that's brought to court. Is it as valid as if the person was there? Yes. We have depositions. And Luke says, I want to tell you what was handed down to us by those who saw the empty tomb, the risen Lord, the miracles. And so the question arises then, is Luke a credible witness? We'll talk more about that in just a second. We'll see that indeed he was a credible, I say witness, writer, historian. But there's another question is the record that we have an accurate representation of what he wrote? If you were here in our Bible class, we talked about that very thing. That indeed the copy that you're reading from is an accurate copy of what Luke wrote. The first century was not immune to tales that weren't true, that people devised to get attention or money. But even in spite of that, God was not afraid to let this story be told because of its validity and the evidences that would support it. And when Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. For, why is he writing these things? Why did Luke write these things that he wrote? Here's the reason. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's one of those eyewitnesses. He was there on the mountain, he said. He saw this being, Jesus, glorified before his eyes. He heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He said, "This is no story that we made up in the middle of the night. We're writing these things down so that you can read them when I'm dead." And so there is credibility in the testimony of witnesses that has been written down and passed on, if that testimony and if the copies of that testimony are valid. So let's address this next question. How did Luke come to get that testimony? He says, having investigated everything carefully. I realize that we're living in the 21st century. We don't know Luke. A lot of people say they've done their research, and you don't know if they have or not. You can get on the internet and read anything you want, support anything you want to believe. But here's the interesting thing about Luke. You can do the research on this yourself if you wish. Luke, as a New Testament writer, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is renowned for his accuracy. If it's a matter of geology, the elevation of a city, if it's a matter of politics, who was a ruler and what kind of ruler was he called, if it's a matter of distance, if it's whatever it may be, he put details in his writings he did not have to put there. But he put them there freely as if he was writing about things that were happening where he was at the time he lived. He's a renowned historian for his accuracy. And he said, "I want to tell you, Theophilus, I've investigated this carefully so that you may know the truth of the things that have been accomplished among us and is so fully believed among those who are Christians." So not only is he careful about his research that he had availability to. Remember, we today talk about, is the story of Jesus true? Wouldn't it be better if we had someone who lived when those things were taking place, or very close to the life of Jesus, in the very place that he lived, be able to talk to the people that saw him and heard him and was around him? What better evidence can you get than that? That's the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark and John. Our text, amazing. If you want to have confidence in your Bible, go begin to do a search on the reliability of the biblical text. There's not another ancient document like it, supported by the manuscripts and by the versions and by the quotations that are existing in museums throughout the world today. You can have confidence when you read this document, 2,000 years old, that indeed it's an accurate record of what Luke wrote. Why did he take the time to write it? Here's what he said in Luke chapter 1. Why did this physician, he's taking care of people and their sick bodies, but this is not that, this is something else. 24 chapters as it's divided in our Bibles. Why did he make that effort? Look, he said, so that you may know, but there's more. So that you may know the exact truth, is the way this version translates it. That word is a word with a negative part on the front, and then on the end it means tripped up. And so what he's saying is, there's a lot of things circulating out there, Theophilus. Many have taken in hand to write an account. He started his letter that way. He said, I want you to have something in your hand that nobody's going to trip you up about it. You're going to be standing on a solid foundation. Today, you can go watch movies about Jesus. You can go watch The Passion of Christ. I guess you can watch this one that's either coming out or came out recently. You can get on the internet and get clips. You can get on the History Channel and get everything but real history.
You can get all that kind of stuff if you want to. But if you want to know the exact truth and not be tripped up, read the letter this physician wrote, who was there, who did the research. He said, Theophilus, that is why I'm writing this letter. Mark began his gospel this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've already seen that's what Luke wrote about. When Mark finishes his gospel, he's with his apostles. And he says, go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Luke's account also has a commission to the apostles. It's not exactly like that, but it's the same idea. In Luke chapter 24, he said that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. And so they would be clothed with power in Jerusalem to preach this message. And that's what you have in Luke's next letter, which is the book of Acts. And so both Mark and Luke, Matthew does the same thing at the end of his book, has a commission Jesus gave to people to preach the message they wrote. The gospel of Jesus Christ is recorded in these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John's record of the gospel, in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, John said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. That is the purpose of those four books, to give us the data, the information for us to make a choice about Jesus Christ. If what Luke wrote is true, doesn't it bid us ask the question, have we read it lately? When's the last time you or me have sat down and picked up one of the Gospels and just read it? Let me ask you, how old are your children? 5? 10? 15? I'll tell you what you do when you get home. I challenge you to ask your children if they have ever read just one of the Gospels from beginning to end. Have you as a parent, you know, if your children had cancer, if they had leukemia, if they had some other disease, you'd want to find out everything you could to make them well. Well, they've got a disease. They're going to get it. That terminal disease is sin. If we believe what Luke said and wrote about, why wouldn't we take the time to read the gospel to our children and with our children? It is the hope for life. Is our life built on it? Luke said, I want to tell you, Theophilus, about the things that's been accomplished, and depending on if you take that marginal reading, the things that people have full conviction about. Whichever way you take it, the fact is, as you read the book of Acts, the second letter that Luke wrote, you see people being imprisoned for their faith. You see people being beaten for their faith. You see people dying for their faith. Is it worth it? Their life was built on it. Even those who do not believe the story of Jesus is true will admit, they have to admit, that the apostles believed it. They gave everything for it. Their life was built upon that faith. And then finally, we're going to finish this lesson. We're through. But we're not through with Jesus. If that gospel record is true, you and I are going to meet him. Right now, it's up to you and me to make a judgment about him. But when you and I meet him, it's going to be the other way around. He'll be making a judgment about us. You can't be good enough to be ready to meet Jesus. You can't say, well, I live a pretty good life. The fact is, you have sin. The only way to be ready to meet Jesus is by a life of obedient faith in Him. He is the Redeemer. He wants to save us. Are we ready to meet Jesus? Let's think about that as together we stand and sing.